Word of God here today. Are you hungry for God's Word? Are you ready to learn it? Amen. Well, it's so good again to see new faces here today. Also those that are, you know, coming back, you know, for your second time, your third time back to Family Church. Again, we're just so happy to see you. We know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. We got to get connected to that plan. Amen. Right here with the Word of God. And for those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. And again, we just welcome you. And church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? That's all of our jobs. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. Folks, how many of you know that there's more to that than just clapping during the service? We've got to get up. We've got to be active. We got to find new folks. We got to introduce ourselves. Even if they've been here several times and you still haven't had an opportunity, take that opportunity, right? You know, I'll tell you what, a friendly church is always a growing church. And I'll tell you what, you know, God's power moves in an atmosphere where there's that kind of fellowship and unity. Amen? Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. And we're going back here in our series of messages. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 7 here today. And today I'm going to call this message the tribulation period. And I know, oh boy, here we go. We know things are going to get heavy. And if you're newer with us, over the last several weeks, I've been teaching a series of messages on the book of Revelation. And so often it is a topic that people, you know, they just want to pass by. They don't want to hear it. Or many ministries, they feel like it's not something that you teach on a Sunday morning. But it's in the New Testament. And there's a blessing for knowing and understanding the words of this book. And so we're going to teach it right here, right now, as we've been doing over the last several weeks. And of course, last week, we got over there into Revelation chapter 6. And we saw before that in chapter 5 how Jesus Christ stood there in the midst of that giant worship scene in heaven. This is after the rapture of the church. Folks, if you're newer, if you haven't been here the last several weeks, please go on our archives, catch up on these messages. There's no way that I can go through a complete review process, you know, every week, or else it would just take too much time. But get caught up, know this. And we found there, John the Apostle is the one writing the book of Revelation as Jesus is showing him these things. And John was caught up into heaven and he saw this giant worship scene taking place in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And eventually he saw that there was a scroll in the right hand of God the Father sitting on the throne. And remember, the elders were sitting on 24 lesser thrones around the throne of God. But yet, nobody in heaven nor in earth was found worthy enough to take that scroll and to loose the 7 seals of it. But they found one who is worthy. Jesus is worthy. And the reason why Jesus was taking that scroll is because that scroll is the title deed of the earth. Or literally, it is the book of judgment upon the earth. And there is only one worthy to judge the earth, because there's only one that left heaven, came to this earth, faced all the temptations and all the trials of this earth, and he completely succeeded. He never failed. He overcame the devil. He overcame every temptation in this world. He's been through every trial, every pressure that you and I ever face, and he succeeded on our behalf. Amen. And so we saw as Jesus took that scroll, and last week we looked at when he opened the first 4 of the 7 seals. Now remember, I just want you to, you know, get a hold of the structure of the book of Revelation so you can understand it. Remember, there are 3 sets of judgments. And the book of Revelation details much of what we call the tribulation period, which is a time on this earth after the rapture of the church. Once the church is raptured, it will begin a 7-year period here on this earth of God pronouncing judgment upon a world that has hated him and rejected him. But today you're going to see, even in the midst of all this tribulation, God's mercy is still good. God's mercy is still there and he's still at work. But we see that the book of Revelation is about judging a world that hated God. And Jesus, of course, starts opening the 7 seals. The seals are the first set of judgments. There's the 7 seal judgments, the 7 trumpet judgments, And then you have the seven vile judgments. Vile is V-I-A-L, referencing the device or the container that literally those judgments are poured out upon the earth. And so between Revelation chapter 6, going all the way through, getting up to towards chapter 19, you have these three sets of judgments, and there's seven judgments in each set. Last week, we got through the first of the four of the seven seals, and we saw this, that when the first seal was opened, a rider upon a white horse came out, and the Bible says that he had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth to conquer, and to conquer. And we saw who the rider is on that first white horse. It is not Jesus Christ, it is his imposter, the Antichrist. And the reason why the Antichrist is on a white horse is because the white horse signifies peace. The first thing the Antichrist will do is that he will establish a world peace, and more specifically, he will establish peace with Israel. All right, you can look that up in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 details that. And you could take a look. It's one of the promises of the prophecies of God, you know, concerning that. And we know that this is not Jesus Christ, because Jesus, when he comes back in Revelation 19, he does not carry a bow. Jesus has never carried a bow. No offense to you archery hunters out there, right? He carries a sword, right? And it makes it very clear when Jesus shows up, he is wearing a vest dipped in blood. The Bible says that he has upon his thigh his name, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and his name shall be called the Word of God. And so this first imposter is the Antichrist, who establishes a false peace with Israel. And then we saw the second horse, which was the red horse, and that horse represented war. And remember, it said the rider upon that horse was given power to make war and take peace from the earth. And we saw later on in chapter 6 that as a result of this war, 1/4 of the world's population will be destroyed as a result. If that were today, that would be 2 billion people that would die in this very, very large war. You and I would probably call it World War III. World War III. And, you know, let's hope that there's nothing more than that, right? And so we saw how peace was taken from the earth. You know, if it happened in the near future, we're talking 2 billion people dead in this war, which would make it 20 times larger than World War II, which is the world's largest war up until this point. All right, and then after the red horse, the third seal was opened, and it unveiled the black horse. And the black horse represented economic famine. Remember this? And its rider, remember the one riding this black horse, had a set of scales in his hand. And those scales were those old traditional scales that would have 2 platforms, you know, on each side, and it would weigh things against one another. And the rider said this, or the voice came out from the midst of the throne of God. A voice said, "A measure of wheat for a penny, or 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see to it that you hurt not the oil and the wine." Remember that? And of course, we hear the word penny, and we think of the American cent, and we think that's cheap. Well, the word penny there comes from the Greek word pence, and a pence represented a full day's wage. And we interpret that scripture as saying 1 full day's wage for 1 loaf of wheat bread, or 1 full day's wage for 3 loaves of barley bread. And so we see that that black horse, he represents economic famine, and also something known as extreme or hyperinflation. The days would come upon the earth when it would take a full day's wage to afford 1 loaf of bread. And we can see that these things are already casting their shadow upon our world today. Things are getting extraordinarily expensive. Hyperinflation is at an unprecedented high in this nation. I talked about it last week. As our nation goes further and further and further into debt, the American dollar will be mortally wounded, and you will see hyperinflation be the new norm. Why is that? because the days of the black horse are casting their shadow upon the earth now. These things aren't fully happening now, but remember, the prophetic events of the Bible will cast their shadows before they arrive. All right, these things will start to, we'll start to see evidence of these things. And then when the fourth seal was opened, there was a pale horse. And that pale horse, it was a pale green horse, if you look it up and study it carefully. This pale green horse represented death, which literally is the result of warfare, economic famine, disease, and so on and so forth. And so those are the first four of the seven sealed judgments. Now, when that third seal was opened and that black horse with that rider that came out with the scales in his hand, he said, you know, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. But he also said something that I didn't comment on last week that I'll just comment on it real quickly. He also said at that time, he says, and see to it that you hurt not the oil and the wine. The oil and the wine in that verse represents the luxury goods of the people of the earth in that day. And the Bible is teaching us that in that time, the rich will get richer and the poor will get poorer. And there will be a social elite on this world that will live above, at least, you know, primarily, or at least right off the start of the tribulation. They will think that they are incubated from the effects of all their policies. Folks, the days of public servanthood is going away very quickly. People are entering into government to enrich themselves, to pass policies that will hurt the people that they serve as long as it enriches themselves. Folks, we are seeing that in our society today. Our nation has fallen into that trap. And the Bible is just predicting the political climate that there will be people that will feel that they can live above, you know, the policies that they themselves create. Folks, we're seeing it now. These things are casting its shadow. Hurt not the oil and wine. They will think that they will be above it, but they will not get past God. They will not get past God, all right? And so there you go. Those are the first of the four of the seven seals. Now, for the sake of time, I'm just going to walk you through quite a bit of content here. I'm just going to tell you what happens with the fifth seal, the sixth seal, and then we're going to go on from there. Are you ready? So I will just real quickly, again, you can find this in Revelation chapter 6. When the fifth seal is opened, it reveals the souls under the altar of God in heaven. And these souls that are seen under the altar of God in heaven, they represent the martyrs, or those that have given their life to serve Jesus Christ. You know, that they were killed for his service. They were killed because of their testimony for Jesus. And those souls that are under the altar in heaven are very special to God. They're people that, you know, like I said, they gave their lives for the gospel, and now they're crying out for the Lord to revenge their death. And he will avenge their death, right? And of course, that's what is revealed with the fifth seal. With the sixth seal, once the sixth seal is opened, a great earthquake takes place within this first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 6 that the earthquake is so great that it literally moves every mountain and every island from its place. It will be strong enough to shift all the islands and all the mountains of the earth out of its place. It will be the first and only of its kind. It'll far exceed anything on the Richter scale. It will be a worldwide earthquake. It will cause mountains to fall and things like that. And of course, the people of the earth start to realize that God's wrath is now upon them. Now, all right, now we're gonna go into chapter 7. You can go ahead and open your Bibles right there. Now, I gotta kind of get you prepared again for how the book of Revelation is structured. Remember, you have three sets of judgments: the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and then you have the seven vials. But the way it unfolds in the Bible is that the Lord unveils the first six of each judgment. And then at the end of the sixth judgment, like it will be here with the sixth seal, there's a pause, or there's a pause in the opening of the seals, the pause in judgment for God to do something else briefly, all right? people call it a pause. Some scholars call it a parenthetical pause. It's like a parenthesis. You have the first six judgments, and then there's a timeout, and then the seventh. And then the next six, a timeout, and then the seventh. And then the next six, timeout, and then the seventh. And so that's what we have right here. We've had the first six seals now opened, and it's time for this pause or this timeout here in the chronological order of the book of Revelation. And we find chapter 7, and we discover the 144,000. Have any of you ever heard that number out of the Bible, the 144,000? Boy, there's a lot of ideas of who it is. Well, the Bible tells us who it is, and therefore it tells us who it is not, all right? Go to Revelation 7:1, and let's start reading these. And so John says, and after these things, after the first six seals are opened, he said, I saw four angels standing on the corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And this angel says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Okay. So now the scripture tells us exactly who is the 144,000. Folks, all throughout the recent history, we've seen fringe Christian groups, pseudo-Christian cults, try to call themselves the 144,000. Back in the early 1900s, the Jehovah's Witness tried to claim that they were the 144,000. Well, then their organization grew larger than 144,000, and they had to change their doctrine. There was other times when other groups, like the Seventh-day Adventists, and there was others, fringe Christian groups, that would try to make themselves the 144,000 of the book of Revelation. Because no doubt it seems very appealing to be called the servants of God that are sealed in their forehead, right? But the scripture tells us exactly who they are. They are 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, okay? From the children of Israel, these 144,000 are not Jehovah's Witness. They are not any other group that claims to be the 144,000. They are Jewish and from the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? Now, if you read down through verses 5 through 8, it says 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 times 12 is 144, or 12 times 12,000 is 144,000. So unless you're from the 12 tribes of Israel, you're not part of the 144,000. And also notice this is after the rapture takes place. Remember, the book of Revelation is more about God turning back to Israel than it is about God dealing with the church. Remember, the church is only here for the first three chapters. Once the church is gone, God starts dealing with Israel again. And now he is going to seal 144,000 servants out of Israel, and they're going to go do a very special thing in the tribulation period. And go down to verse 9, and now we're going to start to see what these 144,000 Jews do in the tribulation period. How many of you know God's not done with Israel? There's a reason why Israel cannot be wiped off the map over there. There's a reason why, because God is faithful, because God keeps his promise, because when God says he's going to protect somebody, he's going to protect somebody. And when God has a plan, there is no devil in hell, there's no person on this earth that can wipe it out. And the Bible says, remember, for us in the church age, we have a better covenant established on better promises. This God who has been so faithful to Israel to make sure that nobody takes it off the earth is the same God who's looking after you, providing for you, protecting you. Amen. Glory to God. So you need to know and understand that. And so go down to verse 9, and now we see the result of whatever these 144,000 Jews do in the tribulation. Remember, this is this pause. We had the first six seals, then the pause, and then we'll get to the seventh seal. And then after that, we'll get to the six trumpets. Pause, the seventh trumpet, and so on. Go to verse 9. It says, and after this, after I saw the 144,000 sealed, he said, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Now, this is a huge amount of people, which no man could number. So now this is not just 144,000 anymore. This is a huge group that is now standing there along with the 144,000. After this, I looked, and all of a sudden there's a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations. So now it's not just Jews. And all kindreds and people and tongues and languages. I saw them stand in front of the throne of God and in front of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. And all of these people were clothed with white robes and palms or palm fronds in their hands. Verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne and under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell in front of the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God. This is awesome. Saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders, remember, sitting on one of those 24 lesser thrones around the throne of God, answered and said unto John, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where do they come from? And John said unto him, in verse 14, he said, sir, you know. And then the elder said to John, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they in front of the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, Jesus Christ, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Folks, what is this? And what is going on? Let me explain it to you right now. In the Great Tribulation, after the first six sealed judgments, God takes a pause in the midst of the tribulation, and he seals, literally puts his mark in the forehead of 144,000 Jews. And they are marked to go out into the tribulation and to evangelize during the tribulation. They go out with a message that says, turn from Satan, turn from sin, turn from the Antichrist, refuse the mark of the beast, turn and give your life to God, and they literally will have to die to be saved. They will literally face either starvation, because they can't buy any food without the mark of the beast. They will either die of thirst, or they will literally die at the hands of the armies of the Antichrist. They will give their life to be saved, but they will be happy to do it, all right? And then, of course, those 144,000 Jewish evangelists, they go out and they reap a mighty harvest. God is not done with the Jews. He's going to use 144,000 messianic Jews right there in the tribulation who are going to go out and reap a mighty harvest. And all of a sudden, those are the ones standing in front of God's throne from all the nations of the earth, dressed in white, right? Having palm fronds in their hands. And God says, these are, the elder told John, he said, these are they that have washed their robes with the blood of Jesus Christ. They will hunger no more. Because remember, in the tribulation, they were starving. They will thirst no more. Why? Because in the tribulation, there was nothing to drink, right? They were being tortured. They were going through all this. And God said, I will wipe away all tears from their eyes. I will bring them before fountains of living water, and they will sit and they will worship in my temple. Now, this is very interesting how God says that they will worship me in my temple, because God is using Israel now to turn the nations back to God. And he leads them in this heavenly temple worship. It's just an awesome promise that God made to Israel in the Old Testament that they would usher in his kingdom. Glory to God. Now remember, we're not there for this. The church is already gone. But I'm here to tell you that no matter in, you know, the midst of a hell on earth, in the midst of some of the worst times earth will ever see, God's grace was still working. God was still providing. He was still finding hearts that would turn to him. Now the question might be, well, Pastor, then why didn't they go up in the rapture? Because they were not saved. Folks, they were not saved. And remember, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 explains this, that there will be those on the earth who never had a chance to receive Jesus Christ. And they may get their chance during the tribulation, right? And I'll tell you what, late is better than never. Amen? And so that's who the 144,000 are. Now, go to chapter 8. We're going to open the seventh seal here, and real quickly, go to verse 1. And actually, I'll just, for the sake of time, you know, the seventh seal is opened, and the seventh seal, when it's opened, what it does, it just unveils the next set of judgments. And so you have this structure. You have the first six seals, a pause for the 144,000. And then when the seventh seal is opened, it just unveils the next seven judgments. So it's almost like one of those telescopes that open up, you know, where each section, well, the last seal just brings forth seven angels that are about to sound the seven trumpet judgments, okay? Now, let's real quickly give you a rundown of the seven trumpet judgments. All right, we're covering a lot of ground here today. All right, so now the seventh seal is opened, seven angels come out, and they have trumpets that are about to sound. And the first four trumpets are called the one-third judgments. One-third judgments. You can find this in Revelation chapter 8. And they're called the one-third judgments because literally every time a trumpet sounds, one-third of something on the earth is destroyed. All right? And I will just real quickly give you the details. When the first trumpet sounds, one-third of all grass and trees are destroyed by hail and fire. Not a good day on the earth. One-third of all grass and trees are destroyed. When the second trumpet sounds, one-third of all the oceans are turned into blood. Wow. And still with the second trumpet, one-third of all ocean creatures are destroyed, and one-third of all ships are destroyed. So with the second trumpet, you've got one-third of the oceans turned to blood, one-third of all sea creatures die, and one-third of all seagoing vessels are destroyed. Wow. When the third trumpet sounds, a comet or a meteor, the Bible says a star falls to the earth. Well, we know that as a comet or a meteor. And of course, you hear in the news all the time about meteors flying close to the earth and so on. When the third trumpet sounds, a meteor or comet by the name of Wormwood, is literally the name of this celestial body, hits the earth and destroys all one-third of all streams, rivers, and fresh bodies of water. So you could say it this way, one-third of all fresh water is now gone instantly on the earth. And it turns the fresh water into a bitter substance, and many people will die for trying to drink it. All right. When the fourth trumpet sounds, one third of all the light from the sun, the moon, and the stars is all darkened. Imagine if one third, all of a sudden you just had a third of the light. Think about what this means. If a third of the trees are gone, it's gonna make Earth very, very difficult. You know, it's gonna be difficult to breathe. Remember, trees are what produce our oxygen by which we breathe. If one third of the sunlight is gone, all of a sudden it's gonna be difficult for things to grow. All of a sudden the Earth is going to become, for the lack of a better word, it's becoming a nightmare. Because God is judging a world that has turned from the gospel, that rejected him and rejected his son. All right, now with the fifth and sixth trumpet, we have the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets are called the woe trumpets. W-O-E, not W-H-O-A, all right? It's not that kind of woe, it's the woe, like woe to you, like this is gonna be bad, all right? So the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets are called the three woes or the three woe judgments, all right? And now when the fifth trumpet is sounded, I'm just gonna give you the heads up. Now folks, I don't say any of these things to scare anybody. I just gotta teach you what happens. This is what the Bible says. I don't know about you, but I believe it. I absolutely believe it. The Bible says when the fifth trumpet is sounded, what happens is what the Bible calls the bottomless pit will be opened, and you will see a horde of demonic-like beings literally released upon the earth. And the Bible says that their leader is called Abaddon, one of the only times that I believe a fallen angel is actually named, all right? And so you see this, and they go out, and the people of the earth are absolutely tormented, and they are vexed in their bodies with sores. It is a very, very unpleasant thing, all right? And so then when the sixth trumpet blows, now this is where we start to, things like this start to make a lot of sense to us, all right? It says, in the sixth trumpet blows, now again, this is in chapter 9, when the sixth trumpet sounds, the river Euphrates, of course, that's over there in the east, you know where that is, you've done your geography and so on, the Euphrates River in that river valley dries up, 100% dries up, and it says that that dried up Euphrates River valley will be used from an army of the east, an army the size of 200 million men will use the dried up Euphrates River valley and march into Israel. Folks, there is only one nation on the earth today that has an army of 200 million men, an active reserve army right now on the earth. No one is even close to it. It is the nation of China. And the Bible tells us, now if you read the rest of chapter 9, the Bible tells us that the Chinese armies will march from China on, from the east to the west to Israel, and they will destroy anything and everything in their path during this time. Now, when you read the rest of chapter 9, you can see very clearly, it talks about the fire of the weapons and the destruction. And literally, I believe what John is seeing is a nuclear Chinese army marching through the most populated area of our earth. Do you realize? You know, between China and India and that region, if you looked at that map where they have to march through to get there, literally like 60 to 70% of the Earth's population lives there right now. So imagine China going on a nuclear rampage throughout India, Pakistan. Think about this. Now, what's very interesting is when you know and understand, see, what we're not told in the news every day. Do you realize China isn't just at odds with the United States? China has a huge enemy right now by the name of India. India and China are in a constant dispute. India is also in a constant dispute with Pakistan. We're not told, you know, in our news cycle, you know, we're always talking about the nuclear threat between the United States and Russia, the United States and China. But every day, we don't realize over the last few years how close this world has been to nuclear war, not with the United States versus somebody, but between India and Pakistan. and with China. I mean, we are not told, you know, in the news cycle how close about every day they are about to press those buttons. Read about the Indian and Pakistani conflict. You realize how much China and India are in conflict. It's going to make a lot of sense why China is just going to come right through there. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 9 that on their way through, they will destroy one-third of the earth's remaining population. One-third of the earth's remaining population will be destroyed by a Chinese army that marches from China to Israel through the dried up Euphrates riverbed. All right, it's gonna happen. We're seeing it all shape up right now, right now. And I know there's such a temptation for preachers to sound sensational and to get everybody worked up about these kinds of things. Folks, I'm not trying to say this to be sensational. I'm saying it because what the Bible prophesied 2,000 years ago is shaping up so perfectly, casting its shadow right now. And I tell you what, the days are upon us when the Holy Ghost has got to, you know, come upon the church and get us wound up about serving God with our whole heart. Amen. And we're going to have some choices to make, you know, to get hungry for God. So think about it. If another third, remember, the first quarter, the first 2 billion people were already killed in Revelation chapter 6. Now another one-third. So it'll be another 2 billion because one-third of the remaining three quarters is another 2 billion. So think about this. Somewhere along the first 3 to 4 years of the tribulation period, through war, famine, and disease, half of the earth's population will be wiped out. 4 billion people. And you say, well, Pastor, that could never happen. Well, I tell you what, you know, it didn't seem so even, you know, 50 to 100 years ago, no one thought, no one, you know, even scholars wondered, how would this happen? How would there be a 200 million man army? How would this ever take place? You and I now can see exactly how it'll take place. It's because it's setting up right before us. Anyhow, Pastor, I wanted to come to church today and be made to feel better. Well, remember, if you're born again and Jesus is your Lord and Savior, go ahead and just be caught up to heaven before this all happens. Amen. Glory to God. When that trumpet sounds, we're going to be ready. But let's take as many people to heaven as possible. We don't want anyone we know and love to be on this earth when this is taking place. Folks, our decisions in the right here, in the right now, they matter for the future. Amen. Now is the most important time for God. The decisions we make in today and in the near future, they are going to dictate what happens for our eternity. The times of playing church have got to be over. The days of being 1 foot in the church and 1 foot in the world have got to come to an end. God's people have to start making some choices and start choosing to turn from sin, turn from addictions, make life changes. Because folks, whether this scares you or not, I'm not trying to scare you, but it is going to happen. Listen, God's gonna win. And right now he's inviting you to his team. Be on the winning side. Might as well. All right. So now we go through the woe judgments of chapter 9. Now chapter 10 starts, you know, again, I just took you through the first 6 trumpets, and now it's time for another pause. Remember, you have the 6 seals, pause, 7th seal. Then we have the 6 trumpets, pause, and then we'll get to the 7th trumpet. And chapter 10 begins the next pause. And I'm gonna wrap up chapter 10 for you in the next 30 seconds, because it's very easy to understand. In chapter 10, the Bible says a great angel comes down to this earth and he stands 1 foot in the earth and 1 foot not on the earth, and then hands John a little book or a little scroll. And many scholars believe that that's a reference to Jesus, meaning that the angel is actually Jesus himself. I personally think there's a good chance that is true. And he hands John this little book and he says, eat it up. He says, literally, put it in your mouth and eat it. Because he says, when you eat this book, it's gonna taste like honey in your mouth, but it's gonna be bitter in your stomach. And he says, the reason why I'm having you eat this little book, because there's coming a time that you will prophesy to the world again. And we don't know what that fully means. John the Apostle is said to prophesy to the world sometime again. Does that mean through the book of Revelation, since he was the one that wrote it down? I mean, he's prophesying to us right now, if you want to be technical about it. Here we are 2,000 years after the fact, and we're still learning what John is prophesying. We don't know exactly what that means, so chapter 10 is just about John taking this little book. He eats it, and he says, indeed, it's sweet in my mouth like honey, but in my stomach, it's very bitter. Well, that's a reference to the gospel itself. Isn't the gospel message sweet and bitter at the same time? Sweet for those that receive it, sweet for those that have the joy of salvation, but very bitter for those that reject it. There's a lot of people that do not want to hear the gospel. They get downright angry to hear these things, and therefore it can be bitter for them. Now, go to chapter 11, and we're going to continue to look at this second pause. Remember, we've come through the six seals pause, the seventh seal, and now we've come through the six trumpets, and now we're still in this pause. Are you ready for Revelation chapter 11? Are you ready to see the days that you live in right in the Bible? Because Revelation chapter 11 is talking about today, talking about right now. All right. And if you want proof for it, all you have to do is get on your secret little Google machine there and you will see what I'm talking about is very, very real. The days of the Bible are right now. Revelation chapter 11, and I will tell you about that here in just a second. Revelation 11, 1. Are you ready? Okay, so we've come through seven seals and six trumpets, and we're in our second pause here. And John says, there was given to me a reed, like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Very interesting. Now, he says a reed, that would be like a rod. That is a flat measuring stick. Do you remember the yardstick in school? You remember the yardstick? Remember the teachers when they could actually hit kids with the yardstick? Not that they should, you understand. Maybe they should. I'll tell you what, there was a day, remember the teacher? You know, get your hand, whack, the yardstick. Or they'd grab them, they use them as a pointer for the maps. Remember the maps up in front of the big maps, here's this map. See, I was still a teacher in those days. I still had maps. And I actually was there when they took away my chalkboard and put in a whiteboard. And I came back one of my school years and I found a whiteboard in my classroom. I'm like, no, I want the chalkboard back. I want to use those, remember those little pronged things that would make the lines? Yeah. Shh. Yeah. How many of you remember those? Yeah, right? Yeah, those are they. And I'd have a yardstick and a pointer. And I'd have the maps. Here's the world map. And for some reason, why is Greenland bigger than the continent of Africa? I actually could explain that to you, but I won't do it. Because in real life, Greenland is nowhere near the size of Africa. Remember that? Greenland was this big white-looking continent up there. I'm like, holy cow, what is that? Big pile of snow. There's a snowdrift up in the North Atlantic bigger than the continent of Africa. What's going on here? Anyway. Sometimes thoughts are best just left in your mind. Look at this. So he's given a yardstick, and God says, go and measure the temple of God and the people that worship therein. Now you say, well, he's given a yardstick, so to speak. You know, or if you really want to get tricky, remember when they were actually, you'd find a yardstick and it was a little taller than all the rest? Remember why that one was taller than all the rest? Because it was a meter. Meter? Metric system. This is America. Get that out of here, right? You know, you'd always find one like, why is this one a few inches taller than the rest? Because that was the meter stick. No, we go with the yardstick. Amen. Anyway. And so people think that John was told to go measure the temple in heaven. But this is not the temple in heaven. Why? Look at verse 2. And now God says, he says, but the court, which is without, that means outside, but the court of the temple, which is outside the temple, leave it out and measure it not. For the court is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months or 3.5 years. What is the holy city upon the earth right now? Jerusalem. So notice it says that the holy city will be tread underfoot. So this is not the temple in heaven, because the temple in heaven is never tread under anybody's foot. So we know that when John was told to measure the temple, it is the temple in Jerusalem on the earth. But what do you know right now about the temple of Jerusalem on the earth right now? There isn't one. There isn't one. It does not exist at this moment. But in the tribulation, it's going to exist. And so now this is where we find our days right here in the Bible. You say, Pastor, well, how is our days represented here? Because do yourself a favor. Everybody, you can look this up for yourself. You can go to a website called thetempleinstitute.org. The temple plans have already been drawn. The ephod of the high priest for the future worship in Jerusalem is already made. They are already training Levitical priests. Do you realize that the Jews have been without their temple worship and their animal sacrificial system for 2,000 years? Remember, how many temples were there before? The first temple was the Temple of Solomon that David, his dad, helped build. Remember that with the money that he gave? Solomon's temple. Remember, Jesus said it took 46 years in its building? Or actually somebody said that to Jesus. And we remember that that was the first temple, but that temple was destroyed. Then later on, a very well-named Jewish man by the name of Zerubbabel built a second temple on the holy site. And remember, God said that his glory would be even greater in that temple than the one before it. But then Zerubbabel's temple was destroyed when? In 70 AD, 40 years after Christ, the Romans attacked and sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And so for 2,000 years, the Jews, in all their religious appropriation, you know, their pride, and I don't mean that in a negative sense, they've been without their sacrificial system and without their temple for 2,000 years. Well, guess what the Orthodox Jews are desperately trying to do? Rebuild the temple and the sacrificial system. And that has gone on fast forward over the last 25 years. Now these things are prepared, they are ready to go. The Levites are being trained. I was watching a clip of the Levitical choir that's getting ready to sing, and they are learning the songs of the Old Testament to sing in them. They're preparing the altar for animal sacrifice again. Now, it's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. If you want to read all about it, it's funded by several billionaires, by the way. I mean, I'm telling you, this thing is getting ready to be built. And so now the question is, Pastor, how could the Jewish temple be built when we know, when we see the pictures of Jerusalem, you see that big golden dome thing sitting there. And that big golden dome is known as the Dome of the Rock. And that is not a church. It is not a temple. It is a what? A mosque. All right, now if you are an Orthodox Jew, there is no greater insult to you is the fact that on top of Mount Moriah, the holy site of God, there is an Islamic mosque, which if you study that Islamic mosque, if you study the history of that, do you know that there are Christian symbols on that thing? Anyway, you can look that up for yourself. You know, if you want to nerd out about these things like I do, you can go do that on your own time, all right? But now the question is, okay, well, how is a temple going to get built if that mosque is sitting where the temple should be? Well, here's the thing that we've got to know and understand. One of two things is going to happen. Either one, that thing's going to be wiped off there. And with all the stuff going on over there, that could happen any day. Not that I'm advocating for that one way or the other. God's got a plan. But we see this. When you look, and they've discovered that the original outline of the Jewish temple literally brings it right up next to the Dome of the Rock, to the fact that they're just a foot or two away of that current mosque. So now look at verse 2 again. This starts to make a whole lot of sense. Remember the shape of the temple? Remember there was the holy place and then the Holy of Holies, and there was that building that had those two rooms, but outside around the temple was that big open court. Remember, they were called the court of the Gentiles. Remember this? But now God tells John, he says, but the court which is outside the temple, leave it out. Leave it out and don't measure it, because it's been given to the Gentiles. Another word for Gentile is the heathen, or for those that don't know God. And now I think it's very interesting when you look at the perimeter of where the temple needs to be, it is literally right up next to that thing. I personally believe one of two things are gonna happen. Either the Dome of the Rock is gonna be destroyed, or they're gonna go ahead and build the temple right next to it. And the reason why God told them, don't bother measuring that court, because that court's been given to the Gentiles. That is what I personally believe verse 2 is talking about. That court is not able to be built because the Gentiles occupy it. Isn't that interesting? Either way, folks, God is faithful. He's getting ready to build that temple right in these days. Things have been prepared. Money has been raised. The designs are already drawn. Read about it. The reason why there's a third temple in the tribulation is because a third one is about to be built. It will more than likely happen in our lifetime. And remember, these things can go very, very quickly. All right. Now, let's read the rest of this chapter, and then we will get ready to close. Now, verse 3, remember, this is that great pause after the sixth trumpet. Verse 3, he says, and I will give power. So now he's measured a temple. Now, here's also a possibility. That temple could be built during the tribulation. Why not? It absolutely could be. We might not be here in the sense that when it's built. They could build that thing. It's a relatively small structure. It wouldn't take very long to build it at all, especially if there's no court associated with it. So just something to think about there. But folks, these things are casting their shadow. Oh, yeah. And so many churches, so many Christians, they don't ever learn this stuff. They're never taught this stuff. But folks, I need you to know and understand where you live on God's timeline. It is here. It is here. I'm telling you, there is nothing more that needs to take place for the trumpet to sound and the church to be raptured. We better start, you know, getting more people saved in a hurry. Verse 3 says, and then I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, 1,260 days. It says, and they will be clothed in sackcloth, which if you know anything about sackcloth in the Bible, that was the preferred garment of a prophet of God of the Old Testament. These are the two olive trees, these two witnesses, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So these men are invincible, whoever these two witnesses are. Now, when it says they will be killed with fire from their mouth, will that mean literal fire? Or is that because the message, their words will be so convicting that they will drop dead? See, we saw that with Peter in Acts chapter 5. Remember, with Ananias and Sapphira? His words were so convicting and so anointed, they had lied and sinned before the Holy Ghost and they dropped dead. Yeah. Oh, thank you, Lord, for grace and mercy, right? So we don't know if that's a literal fire that proceeds out of their mouth, but when people try to kill these two men, something either they say or that comes out of their mouth kills those that try to harm them. So we got to find out who these two witnesses are. Now, verse 6, I think answers that question. These two witnesses, these have the power to shut heaven that it rains not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So remember, these men are called the two olive trees. Now, when you see the word olive tree in the Bible, that's a reference to what nation? Israel. We got some scholars here today, right? When it says they're two olive trees, that means they are from Israel. They are Jewish. And these are two prominent men in Jewish history. Now, the first one is easy to distinguish. I think both of them are easy to distinguish. But a lot of people wonder, who are these two witnesses? Are you ready? I'm going to tell you who they are. These two witnesses have the power to shut heaven, meaning the skies, that it rains not in the days of their prophecy. Who is the Old Testament prophet that had the ability to shut the rain on and off? Who was it? Elijah. We know that the first witness has to be Elijah. Remember, Elijah has to come before Jesus comes and steps foot on the earth again. So here he is. As faithful as God promised, Elijah's going to step foot back on the earth. And a lot of people, they say, well, he has to come back because he never died. We're going to talk about that in a second. That is a misnomer. You do not have to come back to this earth and die if you didn't. Pastor, but you remember Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Every human being has to die. Well, what if the rapture takes place in 2 minutes? Are you going to die? No, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be taken up to heaven that never die. So there are exceptions, all right? And so people say, well, we know who that first witness is. It's got to be Elijah. And the second one has to be the other guy in the Bible that never died a natural death. So it has to be Enoch. No, it is not Enoch. Read verse 6 again. They have the power to shut up heaven so it doesn't rain. And they have the power over waters to turn them to blood. Nope. To turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. There's only one in the history of Israel that had that ability, and his name is Moses. Moses is the second witness. Say, well, that can't be true because Moses died a natural death. But remember, his grave was hidden. There's some evidence in the Bible that this is Elijah and Moses. Jesus took John, James, and Peter up to the Mount of Transfiguration. How many of you remember that? The Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus, wanted them to be there with him. And, he was going to show them his glory and all this. And they fall asleep. And remember this? Like they always do. Right? And, of course, Jesus, shines in his glory. He's transfigured on top of that mountain and shows who he truly is. And when they wake up, they find Jesus talking to two individuals that are standing there with him. Who were the two that were talking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Elijah and Moses. All right. So they've worked together before. They'll work together again. All right. Now, but here's the further bit of evidence we see. Remember what the Bible says they were talking to Jesus about. Elijah and Moses were having a conversation with Jesus Christ during the transfiguration. And it says, and they spoke with him about his coming decease in Jerusalem. Imagine that, waking up to eavesdropping on that conversation. That's what John, James, and Peter woke up to find. Jesus standing there in his glory, talking to Moses and Elijah, who obviously were allowed to be there, and they're talking to Jesus about his coming decease. What were they telling him? Were they encouraging him? Like, hey, you're going to go through a temptation and trial. You can do this. You're going to make it. I don't know. What are they telling him? Was Jesus giving them special instructions? But this we do know, that clearly Elijah and Moses are part of the full plan of the death, burial, resurrection, and the return of Jesus Christ. And God brings back the two mightiest prophets of Israel. You say, well, Pastor doesn't say they're prophets. Well, really, keep reading. Verse 7, and when they, the two witnesses, shall have finished their testimony. So remember, they stand here for, 1,200 days. All right. They stand there in Israel and they're preaching the whole time. Yeah. And you're going to see all of a sudden the whole world just hates them and resents their message and wants them dead. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome the two witnesses and kill them. Watch this, verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city into Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see the dead bodies of these two witnesses 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. That's an ultimate insult to a Jew, by the way. Remember, it was they had an instruction. They had to bury the dead in order to be ceremoniously clean and so on. And so these two witnesses stand there for years with a fiery message of God during this tribulation. And the world sees and hears their message. Now, there was a time, even 100 years ago, when Bible scholars could not understand the verses that we're about to read. They could not understand how the world was going to hear this message all at once. How the whole world is going to see these two prophets killed on the streets of Jerusalem. Well, we know how they're going to see it. We now know we live in the generation where the world rides along with us everywhere we go with a screen that we can see and hear news instantly. That will happen in the tribulation. Now watch this. You say, well, Pastor, this is bad news. Elijah and Moses is dead. You know, Moses is now dying the second time, right? You say, well, this is really bad. Well, let's keep on reading here. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two what? Prophets. Now we know it's got to be Moses. Moses is a great prophet. Enoch was never called a prophet. There you go again. It says, they that dwell on the earth throw a huge party and make merry, even in the midst of half the world's population being wiped out with war and disease. They finally have something to cheer about because these people, these two men with a powerful, convicting gospel message, are now dead. Folks, you don't think that this world will rejoice and throw a party when we're all gone? They're waiting to throw that party. There's people in politics that want to throw that party. They're not even hiding the fact that they want us gone anymore. Well, one day they're going to get their wish. And it comes a time when these two witnesses are dead and they're lying dead in the streets for 3.5 days and everyone has one last Christmas party. Make merry, give gifts for one another. Ding dong, the witch is dead, the wicked witch. All of a sudden, it's the Lollipop Guild all over again. Everyone's celebrating and giving gifts, and they're excited, right? Yeah. I know, I'm just saying these things to give a picture in your mind. The world's just going to be so excited. We finally, this Antichrist finally killed these witnesses, finally shut up their message. Verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet in great fear upon all them which saw them. Party over. Finally, they said, see, this great one world leader of ours, the Antichrist, had the power. He killed them. Finally shut them up. Let them rot there in the streets of Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, those Moses and Elijah, these sackcloth clothed old school prophets, start to move and jive. Start doing the jig on the street. You know, and all of a sudden they stand up and come to life and the whole world sees it. Watch this. Great fear fell upon them which saw it. Verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud and their enemies beheld them. All of a sudden, the world, people all over the world are going to be looking down at their iPhones, looking at their iPads. You know, all of a sudden, the party's over. They finally thought they had something to cheer about when the whole world was being judged. And all of a sudden, they look and they see Elijah and Moses, they're moving. They're standing up again. And now they watch as they're taken up to heaven and the dread comes back to all of humanity. And they realize, no matter what, we can't win.
That's right.
All of a sudden, the realization falls across all of humanity, and they realize God always wins. God always wins, and we found ourselves on the wrong side of God. Folks, go back up to verse 11, because you're in that verse, right? After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered in to these two dead prophets, and they stood back up on their feet.
Yes.
Say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with me? Can you bring up Romans 8:11 for us? Romans 8:11, what do you know about the spirit of life from God? What do you know about the spirit of life from God that raises the dead?
Yes.
What do you know about it?
Yes.
But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you,
right,
he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you.
Yes.
The same spirit of life from God that raised Jesus, the same spirit of life that now raises Elijah and Moses in those days is the same spirit that has been in you and in the church this whole time. Folks, I'm here to tell you, your life might seem like you've been dead in the streets for 3.5 days. It might seem like the beast has taken you out. It might seem like you're at the lowest point of your life. It might seem like that. But that spirit of life is always within you. It is always there. You are never out of it. You are never so low that he cannot raise you up again. Glory to God. So many times, us Christians, man, we get really, you know, fretted out about, you know, losing jobs or losing money or things aren't going or we're not feeling as well as we should. Listen, there's plenty of trials on this earth, but there's a spirit of life from God that will take you up, bring you up, take you out of that stuff. That season of trial that you're in doesn't have to last forever. It looked like those men were deader than dead. 3 days rotting in the streets and the world is celebrating. Listen, I'm telling you, there's a day in your life where God's gonna come and he's going to give you new life and he is gonna take away the party of your enemies. You know, when the devil seems to be dancing around your defeat, you're never defeated. You're never out of this. You know, so many times Christians, we think, well, this happened, that happened, so I'm out of it. You are never out of it. Never out of it. There is always, always a new life. There is that same spirit that is going to shake those prophets alive in Jerusalem in the tribulation is the same spirit that dwells in you and me. Amen. Hallelujah. And so that is going to be where we conclude today. But next week, we're going to start looking at the war in heaven. And then we are going to get into the vile judgments. Ultimately, in the next couple of weeks, I want to wrap this up. I want to show you, of course, some things that the Bible says will happen with the Antichrist during the tribulation. I want to also show you what the Bible says about the false church system that will be in the earth in these days. And I'm here to tell you, it is already on the earth. And when I say there's a false church system, that is not me saying this church is the only one right. We are not the only ones preaching the gospel. You know, and by the way, it's not us that are right, it's the word. You know what I mean? Our opinions don't matter. Our personal methods don't matter. This is what matters, amen? And thank God for other ministries and churches that are preaching the word. But I'm telling you, just like those prophets that are standing there in Jerusalem, there's gonna have to be a strong message. And folks, I'm excited for 2023 because I know the things that the Lord's been dealing with me about decisions in this church and in our lives. And there's gonna be some messages coming out and it's gonna work on me and it's gonna work on you. Praise the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, isn't the book of Revelation tough enough? Well, listen, when I say tough, it doesn't mean it's bad. But we got some choices to make. Praise the Lord. You get some help here today? That's my message. I'm sticking to it. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Lord, we believe these things are going to happen just as it is written. Father, we see it. If we would have some spiritual sense, we would understand the season that we live in. The 200 million man army is already on the earth. The plans to rebuild the temple are already here. The alignment of the nations is mostly in place. There is an apostate church on the earth. There is many that have departed from the faith. It's all present and accounted for. And Lord, we make the decision to be faithful. Lord Jesus, you said those that will endure to the end shall be saved. Father, we just want to be counted with those that will be faithful to the end. Father, you are faithful and good to us. You're our provider in all things. Lord, we see that these things are casting their shadows now. And Father, it's a sober reminder to be faithful, to witness to those that don't know Christ, to be in the house of God, to be part of the local church, to be found serving and doing your word and obeying you in these days. Father, we know that now is not the time to be seeker sensitive. Now is not the time to be irrational. Father, we know that now is the time to be sober, to be vigilant, to be serious, to be sincere. Father, to put you first in all things. And Lord, as we do that, the joy of the Lord abounds in our life. For it's the fruit of the Spirit. And Father, I just believe that I'm part of a church family that's going to walk these things out. That we're going to look at our trials and realize how small they really are compared to the Spirit of life from God that dwells in us. Father, we will look at the scenario in the world, all the events that are taking place, and we will just realize how bigger you are. We have nothing to fear. We have everything to look forward to. Our redemption draws nigh. And Lord, these are the best days to be a Christian right now on this earth. We can be more fruitful than ever, more faithful than ever. We just give you the glory and the honor. And with all heads bowed and all eyes closed before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Folks, that is the greatest decision that exists here on this earth. Is Jesus your personal Lord and Savior? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you know him? Walk with him and obey him? If that answer is no, or if the answer in your heart is I don't know, then don't leave here today until you get sure. And you can get sure simply by sincerely inviting Jesus into your heart and taking him by faith as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here today and if you're not saved or if you are unsure about your salvation, I'm not going to make you stand up. This is not a family church idea. This is not our way. This is the Bible's way. But I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front here today. But right there in your seat, you say, Pastor, that's me. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, you will hear me say, you can put your hand down. No one's going to walk up to you. But then I'm going to lead everybody, this entire congregation, in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray right along with everyone and invite Jesus into your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that one. You can put it down. Is there any other hands? You'd say, Pastor, that's me. I want to be saved. I want to know that I have eternal life. Is there anyone else before we pray? God loves you. He's not mad at you. He's trying to save us from all this. Even if you don't lift your hand, if you'll mean it with your heart. But I guess I just ask this question. If we're going to invite Jesus into our lives, we can't be ashamed of him. And so do it boldly and mean it. Get into a church family. Learn about him. But if you lifted your hand here today, we're all going to pray now. Pray these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them with your thoughts. Speak these words out of your mouth. We're all going to be praying right along with you. Mean it with your heart. God will hear you. He will receive your faith. Everybody, let's go ahead and let's pray this prayer together. Everyone say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Folks, we're going to give the Lord a shout here in just a moment. But before we do, I just want to say, if you're new to the church or if I haven't spoken to you in a while, you know, some Sundays I have appointments. I actually had one for today, but it had to be canceled or rescheduled. And so after we dismiss, I'll be up here in front of the platform. If you're new, come and, you know, introduce yourself. If I haven't seen you for a while, I just want to let you know I love you and care about you, and we'll be available up here up front upon dismissal. Let's go ahead and give the Lord a shout here today. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you. Lord, we receive your word. And Father, I command your hand of blessing upon each one that's here today. And Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.